Good to see you here. Beautiful day. I'd like to lead us in prayer as well. Would you bow your head, your heart before God before we listen to his word with me? Father in heaven, we do want to see the glory of God in Christ this morning. Any words that we use are so inadequate to describe that which is beyond description. So Father, even beyond the words, give us insight that only your Spirit can give to the immensity, the power, and the love of Christ. And may we be led to offer ourselves in humble, sincere commitment to the one who is Lord of the universe. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The Son of God is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. These words introduce an awe-inspiring description of the mystery of the glory of God in Christ. It's found in Colossians 1, 15 to 20, and it's a pretty densely packed declaration of the glory of God in Christ, which we're going to unpack together here. One of my favorite theology professors, his name was Murray Harris, wrote a book entitled Jesus as God. That part was the easy part of the title. The subtitle is this: The New Testament Use of Theos in Reference to Jesus. So just remember the book Jesus as God. The word theos is the Greek word for God. And in this insightful book, Murray explains with detailed analysis every biblical text that uses the word God to describe Jesus. Now here's one example that you will find in his book. It's John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know, and for clarity's sake, because you might get confused and say, this verse says the Word is God, not that Jesus is God. So for clarity's sake, what we see is that the Word is Jesus, because a few verses later, down in John 1 verse 14, we read, the Word, who we know is God from the first verse, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who is Jesus, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The Word was God is as clear a declaration of the deity of Christ as you can find. So that's one example of the many places where the name God is directly used of Jesus. The text before us also explicitly describes the divine nature of Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God. That is, the Son makes visible the invisible. So that in Christ we see the glory of God on full display. Now I want to say something more about that in a few moments, but let's walk through the text together. This morning we're going to analyze Colossians 1, 15 to 20, which declares the glory of the one and only Son. And I hope that this will lead us to appreciate, worship, and serve the God who is the Lord of the universe, the Lord of his church, the Lord of this church, and the Lord of our lives. Now let me just briefly add something that needs to be said. Some scholars see in the text that we're about to look at together an ancient hymn woven into the writing of Paul. But Douglas Moo, who is a well-known New Testament scholar, cautions us. In his commentary, he states that speculation about the original hymn's content, structure, and life setting in the church has generated a veritable academic cottage industry. In other words, what he's saying is that no one really knows for sure, but lots of people are guessing. But we may see here an actual ancient hymn that was sung by the early church. And that's pretty cool when you think about that, that we may actually be connecting with the worship of the people of that early church in this text. He also, Douglas Moo, entitles this section, "The Heart of the Gospel, the Supremacy of Christ in Creation and Redemption." And that's really what I'm going to be talking about this morning. This is the heart of the gospel. This is essential for us to understand the gospel. And in this section, the supremacy of Christ is put on display in both creation and redemption. So let's walk through the text together, and we're going to find four vital facts about Jesus in this text. And the first is this: Jesus is the creator of everything. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Pause for a moment. Not first created, that's important, but rather firstborn. The difference is that he wasn't created. Rather, he is in the position of primacy over it all. You wanted to be the firstborn back then in that ancient culture because you inherited the family farm. I mean, that was the position of ultimate priority in the family, was to be firstborn. And so those of us who are firstborn like me wish we lived back then. The firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. All things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, to explain this, I want to tell a Murray Harris story. He's the one that wrote the book, Jesus as God. I, again, a little editorial, found him to be one of the most inspiring professors I ever had. He could describe the glory of Christ and our eternal life with him so well, you couldn't wait to be there. So one day in a lecture, he spoke on this passage, and he referenced a book by J.B. Phillips entitled, Your God is Too Small. And he said he agreed with the title of the book. He said, our God is too small. We possess this grossly inadequate perspective on the grandeur of God, which, by the way, is why we need to pray the prayer I shared with you last week, that we would understand and know God more. We don't want our view of God to be too small, do we? So Murray Harris guided us through a reflection on the greatness of God. He asked, what is the most extreme power we regularly encounter in our lives? The answer, the sun. We all have an appreciation of the power of the sun, spelt with a U. It's a source of energy vastly beyond anything we can imagine. And although it's almost 150 million kilometers away, it not only warms the earth, it can burn you to a crisp on a hot day in July. There are stars that are 27 times larger than our sun. And astronomers believe there to be hundreds of billions of stars. Okay, imagine this. If you place all the billions of stars in the whole universe in one place, can you imagine that? All of those billions of stars, if you could gather them up and put them in one place, the grand total of all the stars would pale in comparison with the Son of God. And we know that because this text tells us he created it all. I cannot conceive of a power that is so great that could do this, but this is our Lord. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is greater than all of creation combined because he's the creator of it all. That's why John, in his vision of the glorified Christ, says this in Revelation. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And I fell at his feet as though dead. That's the glory of the Son of God. But that's just one aspect of the vast power and glory of Jesus. Not only is he creator of it all, greater than all the combined energy of the stars, he is over all things that are invisible as well. He is over the whole world of spiritual powers, both good and evil, that we barely understand, as well as visible authorities that we do understand. No wonder the psalmist tells us that God laughs at arrogant world leaders who think they're in control. Psalm 2, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Are you getting a sense of the majesty and magnitude of the glory and the power of Christ? Notice that all things are created through him in that text. This way of describing Jesus' creative activity is common in the New Testament. Here, I'll give you another example. This is again from John 1, which I read earlier in the service, in the message. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And you'll find that language of through him commonly used in the New Testament. Now, this suggests that he creates in conjunction with the Father, who is creator. We see here an affirmation of the unity of the work of the Father and the Son. The Father is creator, doing his work through the Son, who is creator. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God existing in three persons, united in purpose. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The Son, working with the Father, is the creator of all of those stars and galaxies. He is the creator of our planet. He's the creator of life on our planet. He's the creator of everything we cannot see, invisible things, mysteries that scientists discover with each new advancement in technology. He's the creator of invisible things scientists will never discover because they're spiritual and they elude our senses. He is the creator of every kind of power and authority in the world, whether human or spiritual. Jesus, through whom all things came into existence, brought everything into existence for his purposes. This world finds its reason for being in Jesus' creative design, and he holds it all together. It makes you realize that our God is too small. We do not even grasp a minute fraction of all that there is to know of God. How can we, with finite minds, even comprehend that which is infinite? And our worship is too weak and too shallow compared to the glory that is due the one who is eternal. This should cause us to reflect with the psalmist. And this is Psalm 8, and I love this psalm. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? I love hiking. My wife and I are devoted hikers. And we've really enjoyed this area over the years for the amazing hiking that you have. We've been many times to Ripple Rock. Just love sitting up there on the cliff, just looking down on the strait. We've done like the Chinese mountains on Quadra. Beautiful. We've hiked Forbidden Plateau to Albert Edwards several times. I think our favorite is the Flower Ridge Trail, but we also love Phillips Ridge. Often when I'm hiking, I go to a lookout and just absorb the view and reflect on the glory of the one who created it. Now I feel so small and insignificant in that moment, yet I know that God knows my name, God loves me, and God has purposes for me so that my life means something. Take this photo that I took, Em and I took while we were going home last week on the ferry. Isn't that beautiful? And it makes me think again of that psalm, Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, and the mountains and valleys and lakes and forests and oceans and sunsets, which you have set in place, who am I that you are mindful of me? Who am I that you care for me? So this teaches that Jesus is the creator of everything. And that he has purposes for everything, even for you and me. But there's something more. That is that Jesus is God made visible. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The word image there means like a physical representation of some sort, like a statue. Jesus is the physical appearance of the invisible God. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Now, one time a disciple of Jesus, his name was Philip, was struggling to figure this out. And as he was trying to get his head around these startling new truths and feeling at sea and disoriented by it all, he asked Jesus, "Couldn't you just show us God the Father? That would be enough." And Jesus replied to him, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, if you want to find that for yourself, you'll find that in John 14, verse 9. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." That's how closely the Father and the Son are identified with each other. He is the image of the invisible God. When you have seen him, you have seen the Father. Now listen to how another Bible writer puts it. This is in Hebrews chapter 1. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things." Firstborn, right? "And through whom," there's the word through again, "also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Now, in the past, God spoke through indirect means, through prophets who brought his message. And I remember as a kid hanging out in my room. And my mom would send up my younger brother or sister to tell me that she wanted to speak to me. Now that message bore the full authority of my mom, but sometimes I thought I could get away with ignoring the message because it didn't come directly from her lips. Besides the fact that I hated having my younger brother and sister telling me what to do. So sometimes she herself would come and deliver the message in person, and when that happened, I knew she meant business. In the past, in the Old Testament times, God spoke through indirect means, like sending your brother or sister. But now God himself speaks directly through his Son. And his Son, through whom he made the universe, is the radiance of God's glory. He is a flood of light. To look into the face of Jesus is to look into the face of God. He is the exact representation of his being. It's like Colossians 1, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It's like a stamp on a coin. He makes the invisible visible. The difference between the revelation of God through the prophets and the revelation of God through Christ is the difference between your brother or sister bringing you a message or you getting it directly from your mom. It's the difference between hearing a hockey game on the radio and sitting in prime seats a few rows from the ice. It's the difference between hearing about what God is like and actually seeing what God is like. So from our text, we learn that Jesus is the creator of everything. He makes the invisible God visible. Then we learn a third vital fact about Jesus. Fact number three is that Jesus made peace through his blood. It's as impossible as it seems, God the Creator entered this world as a human. It's so mind-boggling, it's hard to even imagine this, that God, who's greater than the sum total of all the stars, actually became human. The miracle of Christmas, which is swiftly approaching, is the miracle of the incarnation of God. God, the creator of the universe, came in flesh and blood to live and walk among those he created. The miracle of Easter, which we're going to remember in the communion shortly, is that God, the creator of the universe, shed his blood to save his creation. He came into his creation to save his creation, and he did that by the shedding of his blood. Here's what it says: for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. The word reconcile there means to make right, to take away the barrier that exists between us and God. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, so have you got this image of the majesty of Christ in your mind? God, who is creator, who loves his creation, enters his creation and reconciles his creation to himself by shedding his own blood when he died on the cross. And again, let me state, we can only experience reconciliation and peace with God by receiving Christ through faith. Every single one of us needs this. We need to encounter God through Christ by faith, trusting in that which he did for us when he died on that cross. So by faith, we receive the work of Christ. We receive Christ, who reconciles us to God. When we, by faith, confess that we need that reconciliation because of the sin in our lives and the wrong that keeps that barrier alive and well, when we confess our need and we receive that work which he has done for us. And that's something that you can do here this morning, even right now. Now, with that in mind, listen to what the text says. Now, we're going to go to the fourth thing. It's in verse 18. This is the fourth vital fact about Jesus. And before I say this, let's remember what we've seen already, that we must not make our God too small. Jesus is creator of everything. He is God in flesh. He is redeemer of the world. And fourth, Jesus is the head of the body, the church, including Campbell River Baptist Church. And he, the creator and redeemer, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. This all-powerful Lord of the universe who died to save humanity is head over his church. Our creator and savior is our leader, and he is the supreme Lord over this congregation. Now, I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about that came out of my own experience as a pastor. Back in 2011, I was the lead pastor at Sardis Fellowship in Chilliwack. I was actually until September when I retired and got to enjoy being here with you. So back in 2011, we engaged in a consultation with our region, and I think that you did the same about the same time. So we had our regional director, David Harita, and a team from the fellowship do a major analysis of our church ministry. 6 years later, this was in 2017, we invited David to come back to assist us once again as we look for God's leading. We called it a mini consultation because it was a follow-up to our major consultation 6 years earlier. Now, of course, we celebrated the success of our major consultation. It was a breakthrough, actually, for me and for our congregation. God is so good, and he poured out so many blessings. like growth in our congregation with new adults, new youth, and especially new young families. And during that time, we send out 3 missionary families, all of whom are members of the church. One to Tanzania, one family to Tanzania, another family to Italy, and a family to Bolivia. We also sent short-term missions groups to Haiti and Armenia. Plus, we hired 3 new paid staff to oversee disciple-making, worship, and Sardis Kids. And we completed a brand new worship facility, all within a 6-year time frame. And let me tell you that we began our mini consultation with David Herrera with prayer and thanksgiving to the Sovereign Lord of Sardis Fellowship. We began our planning by praising God for all that he had done and asking Jesus, who is the head of the church, to reveal his will to us for the future. We began by acknowledging and submitting ourselves to Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the creator of everything, the redeemer, and the Lord of his church. The Lord of his church who shed his blood to bring us peace is leading us in a battle we cannot lose against the enemy of our souls, a battle he's already won, as we help others discover the mystery of God in Christ. So here we are today, gathered in his name under his headship, under the authority of the one who is greater in glory and power than everything in all creation, and who has purposes to fulfill through his church and through each one of us who are part of his church. So let me share 3 implications of this passage. First, he receives all the glory. In the end, no matter what we accomplish together, we will bow before him and acknowledge, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. That's Psalm 115, verse 1. Second, his purposes matter. Not my purposes, not yours, not the leadership team's. This is not the leadership's church. This is not the members' church. This is Christ's church. That means that his purposes matter, not ours. Paul's prayer for the Colossian church is that they would know the will of God. Why? Because his will is supreme. Third, he must be obeyed. Because his purposes matter, it's of supreme importance that we seek out the mind of Christ and follow his way and his plan. This is a calling to repentance. This is a calling to holiness. This is a calling to discernment. This is a calling to surrender to his will. It is also a calling to prayerful, wise planning and hard work. Now, I think there are 2 ways to hear this sermon this morning. One is as a leader or member of this congregation or a regular participant. As leaders, members, or regular participants, we're reminded in this text of the basics, that he receives the glory, that his purposes matter, and that he's to be obeyed. This church isn't primarily about us. This isn't a church primarily about my needs or your needs or my plans or my ideas. This is about Christ, his will, his purposes, his glory, his mission. This is a call to humility, to faithfulness, and urgent commitment to the mission of God. That's one way to hear this sermon this morning. The second way is to hear this sermon as an individual before God. Each of us is loved by our Creator, who is also our Redeemer, whose purpose is for us. That is, we really do matter to God. Our lives in this immeasurable universe actually mean something. And when you sit on the top of a mountain or look over the ocean, and we feel so small, we can remember that actually our lives find purpose in Him. And that's amazing beyond belief. This is a call to know our Creator and to discover all that He wants for us now and for eternity. Would you pray with me?